We're going to be looking at verses, chapter 5 of Joshua, verses 13, 14, and 15 today. Three verses. But I do want to, in one PowerPoint slide, show you what happened from where we were last week till these three verses, okay? Well, it never works unless you turn it on. So, we're going to read those three verses in just a minute, but in chapters 4 and the first part of chapter 5, we see these few things happening, and I'm just going to look at these, and most of you probably maybe studied this in Sunday school at some point or something. On the 10th day of the first month, they crossed the Jordan and set up a memorial of 12 stones. So remember, they stopped, and Joshua said, 12 men from the 12 tribes, I can imagine them hauling these great big stones up on their shoulder and carrying them out of the river. And they set up a memorial. They camped at Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling or something like a wheel. Okay? You'll understand that more in just a minute. 4, 23 and 24 says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth..." Why did God dry up those waters? "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Amen. And you remember, that's why everybody inside Jericho right now with the army of 600,000 Jews out there and all of the, you know, all the rest of the tribes as well, they see them over there and they're trembling because this people and their God are coming, okay? "When they had finished circumcising all the nation, while they were wandering in the wilderness," they didn't do the practice of circumcision. "So when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed." It's a surgical procedure of cutting away the flesh. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" They've been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. It was a reproach for the people of God to have been in slavery in that pagan land. And so now the Lord has rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, he says. So the name of that place is called Gilgal, rolling. Okay? That's why it's called Gilgal. And you'll notice it as we go through, if you read through the entire book of Joshua, they keep on camping at Gilgal. It's the place of, like, headquarters. Okay? While they're taking the land for the Lord God Almighty. The name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, rolling. "Because the Lord rolled away the reproach of Egypt." And this is the last thing I want you to remember that happened. Can you imagine eating manna every day for 40 years? As good as it might have been on the first day, the second day, the first month, and the second month, they had to eat manna for 40 years. I mean, how many different ways can you cook manna? banana bread and, you know, whatever. That's from Keith Green or someone else probably before him, actually. Way, way back. But they enter into the land, they cross that river, and there's no more manna. And they eat, they begin to eat from the land, from the fruit of the promised land, okay? And there's no more manna. It's a really interesting moment, because that was to provide for them until they entered into the promised land, and now they begin to partake. And now here we are. We're coming up to Jericho, okay? And there's quite a battle on a human, you know, from a human perspective. It's a very heavily fortified city. Fascinating how thick the walls were, etc. And we'll be talking about that more in the future. But Joshua's going to need some help, if you know what I mean. He's going to need some help. Got it? And we're going to look at these three verses now. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. His sword. I've been corrected. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." You could translate that, captain of the angel armies. Okay? So we'll get back to that. He said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name, I ask in Jesus' name, and I certainly hope everyone will join me in asking in Jesus' name this morning, that you would help me to see you the way Joshua saw you back then. And I don't mean physically, but Lord, help us to see you in such a way that we'll respond the way Joshua does in these verses. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So remember where we're at. You remember the people of Israel had originally been camped out here at, it's actually Abel Shittim, and then they moved out, crossed the Jordan, talked about that last week, and now Gilgal is just a short distance from Jericho. And Joshua was by Jericho, it said. He lifted up his eyes. So you can, I just want you to imagine this for a minute. He's a commander of the physical human army of God right now. I don't know if you ever thought of Israel like that, but that is exactly what Israel, the men of Israel, the army of Israel had become at this point. Everybody that was of military age had been, if you read all of the chapters, they've defeated Og, the king of Bashan. They've committed Sihon, king of the Amorites. Amalek, remember when we talked about how Moses held up, as long as Moses held up the staff of God, the people were victorious. But when he got tired and he couldn't hold it up, they began to be defeated. And so Aaron and Hur came by and held up his arms. It's just an amazing picture of frail humanity coming together, praising God and looking to God for the victory. And so they had learned battle to a degree. And now we have a whole new generation of young Jewish men, maybe some not so young too, who have grown up 40 years. The whole first generation died off in the wilderness. And now Joshua is standing at a distance from Jericho. And you can imagine him walking out there and just praying and thinking, Lord, what's going to happen? How are you going to pull this off, Lord? Jericho is a very fortified city. You can just imagine that. He's out there. I picture him walking out there towards Jericho, looking at the city, thinking about how this is going to go down. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him. This is interesting because I think it's clear. We've already read the three verses, so you know where I'm going here. Joshua's eyes are open, and he's eventually going to be falling down on his face, and the Lord is speaking to him, saying, take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy. Where have we heard that before? The burning bush. It's virtually identical language. Okay? So the same God that was speaking to Moses out of this burning bush, right now, Joshua is out there looking towards Jericho, I believe, and he sees this man standing there with a drawn sword in his hand. What does it mean when a man's sword is drawn? What's that mean? I think something that will help us understand it a little bit more is all across Minnesota, we are a right to carry state. So there are laws that permit men and women, right age, and those who have qualified to carry a firearm, they can do that. And generally speaking, you never see anybody carrying, right? You don't know the vast majority of who these people are. Some carry openly, kind of like, I can, so I will. Most people don't do that. They carry concealed. But if you see somebody walking down the road with their pistol drawn, everybody freaks out. We know that there are thousands and thousands of men and women who walk around protecting themselves, right to carry. I'm a Second Amendment lover. I say amen. I'm also a U.S. Marine. Hallelujah. But when we see somebody walking down the road with a drawn pistol or revolver, whatever, we go, whoa, we call the police, right? There's a really big problem there. Now, so I want you to get that. This guy doesn't have his sword sheathed. He's standing before Joshua with his sword drawn. And why do you draw your sword? Why would a legally carrying person in Minnesota, why do they draw? Because there's some danger, and we're ready to use this thing if we have to stop a bad guy or whatever. That's the plan, right? So I think it's good to meditate on this for a minute. What Joshua sees at first when he looks at this man is just a man with his sword drawn. And so he's thinking, why does this guy have his sword drawn? Is he coming for me? Or is he wanting to... I also picture in my mind when somebody is meeting the leader of a nation, like a king, and they want to join that army. What does the person, the warrior, do with his sword? He draws his sword and he offers it to the king. And then, you know, if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, you've seen it in that, or some other really cool movie. But yeah. So you offer your sword to the king. Okay, so Joshua doesn't know what this man, quote unquote, is thinking. Right? And right now at this moment, we don't know who this guy is. Right? And so what I want you to think about is that God shows up sometimes. We don't know what he's up to. Because God could, remember when Jesus took three disciples up on the mountain and was transfigured before them? We, in that picture, see a little bit of the glory of Jesus in his heavenly state. Here, he's veiled that. He's sort of coming in disguise, as it were. And so sometimes you can be, it reminds me also that sometimes when it's not the Lord necessarily, but an angel, you remember that verse in Hebrews that says, sometimes people have entertained angels without knowing it, angels unaware. And so God can show up in whatever way he wants, okay? So I want you to think about right there. And then, he's a man with his sword drawn in his hand. Sorry, I forgot to bring that up. So that's all Joshua is seeing so far, right? So he has a question. Really good question, by the way. If you see somebody with a sword, and you're Joshua, and you're looking over there at Jericho thinking, you know, how many of my men are going to get killed? How many of our people are going to die in the battle for Jericho? Having one more, you know, man to fight for you is a good thing. So he asked the question. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Okay, is that a bad question? Why is it not a bad question? And I would say that is a good question because he doesn't know who he's talking to yet. Okay, if he knew who this man really was, that would be a bad question. Okay? I want you to think about that. Is God on my side or is God on their side? In our political thing going on in America, is God on my side or is God on their side? That was a rhetorical question. Okay? Whose side is God on? This is a good question. If you're looking at a man who may be, keep in mind, I mentioned this, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it says in the Word of God that a mixed multitude came with them. I love it. God has always been a God of all the nations. He's always been a God who wants to make himself known to all the peoples. Be still and know that I am God. Remember what comes after that? Eh? Thank you, because I just forgot. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be, what's that other word? I will be exalted among the nations. I was just reading it this morning, for Pete's sake. I will be, anyway, the Lord is saying, we usually quote that verse and forget the rest of it. That first part of the verse, the rest of it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be, and it talks about him being, you know, praised, you know, among all the peoples. So, God is not just for America and not for the rest of the world. God is not just for the people of Israel and not for the rest of the world. Okay? This is so important. The Jewish people got this so wrong. The Jewish people thought, we are the chosen people. So God loves us and he hates everyone else. Wrong. And it's fascinating how God answers Joshua right here. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And let's consider the context. The people of Jericho and all the other, all those other ites that are filling the land, the seven nations that are so wicked in the sight of God. You know? Oh. Is he against them? Wow. Something to think about. Are you for us or for our adversaries? The Lord said no. I just think that's amazing. It's one of those times in the scriptures you need to stop and think about that. Is God for us or for our adversaries? Think about this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not on our side. And I would say this, if there's any kind of sides here, it's God has a side. I would like to be on his side. But he certainly is not on my side. You understand that? I'm a really messed up human being. And I need to repent, and I need to seek him, and I need to look to him, and I need to get on his side. I don't need to be looking for God to be bless what I want and what I want to do. I need to get on his wavelength, you could say. I need to tune my radio to his transmitter. Does that make sense? All of us understand radio to some extent, even the younger ones, right? So, the Lord said no. Let's see what happens. Rather, this is, by the way, people call this, theologians, your Bible scholars in the schools, call this a theophany. This is one of those times in the Old Testament when God shows up and he's making himself known in a, I think we could say at this moment, different than he ever did. When he talked to Moses out of a burning bush, did he ever talk to anyone else out of a burning bush ever? I don't remember. Nobody has ever testified to me that God spoke to them out of a burning bush. And nowhere in the Bible did God speak to anyone else out of a burning bush. The way he, you know, reaches out to you is probably going to be a little different than the way. But it won't. He'll never contradict what he's already made known about himself in the Word of God. That's an awesome thing. So just because something different happened when you came to know the Lord, it happened different for you. So you know what I'm saying? Jesus calls himself now, and this is one of those theophanies where Jesus is talking to Joshua, and Joshua doesn't know it yet. Well, maybe right now he does. As he hears him say, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of Jehovah." Okay? I want us to think about that. It's one of those titles for God, Yahweh Sabaoth. I'm not exactly sure how the proper Jewish pronunciation would sound, but Yahweh Sabaoth. Something like that. The Lord of hosts. He's the God of angel armies. And I love how, I'm pretty sure that if I wasn't thinking about it, and I was just singing that song, it would be really easy for me to be singing, "The God of angel armies is always on my side." I'm almost certain I've sung it like that in the past. And that's really erroneous. That's seriously erroneous, okay? Because the God of angels' armies isn't on my side. But the cool thing is, he is always by my side. Because I can't get away from him anywhere I go. I can run to the highest mountain, and there he is. I can get in some kind of tunneling machine and dig to the center of the earth. Guess what? There he is. Or I could get on a space shuttle and go to the moon. There's God. You just can't get away from him anywhere you go. The God of angel armies is always by my side. That's awesome to remember that. And now he's making himself known to Joshua. And you can kind of understand why. Joshua's looking over at this city. Boy, those are thick walls. And any good military commander is going to be asking the question, sad, difficult, horrible question, how many men am I going to lose taking that city? And what can I do to minimize those losses? Whatever the case may be. And now, the Lord shows up to him and says, "Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of Yahweh." That's good news, that Jesus has showed up to give Joshua some help. Okay? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. Have you ever done that? Do you ever get down on your face in the presence of God? If you've never done that, I know some of you might be a little bit hard getting back up. So maybe you shouldn't try that if you're going to have a hard time getting back up. Make sure you have that thing where you can press the button, okay? If that's the case. I love you all. I'm just picking a little bit.
Soon enough, Mike,
you'll be soon enough, I'll be right there with you. Yep, I'm going the way of all the earth. I really am. Joshua fell down on his face before the commander of the hosts of the Lord because he understood at this moment in time, he realized who it was he's talking about. I wonder how. Did he not have an inkling before? You know, this is one of those times where I wish They had had photography back then, so we can see a picture of what Joshua saw, but we don't. And it is an amazing thing in the wisdom of God that we have it written down for us. Words are somehow, in the wisdom of God, more powerful. The word is more powerful than pictures. I'm convinced of that because this is how God gave us his book. It's not a picture book. It's a book full of words. And words mean things. And Joshua instantly understood who was standing before him, and he fell down on his face before him. And now, all through the rest of the Bible, if it had just been an angel, do you know what angels do when humans make the mistake of falling down and worshiping them? Like in the book of Revelation, you can see this. They say, get up off the ground. I'm just another creature just like you. That's what an angel says. And that's how we know this is not just an angel. Okay? Because an angel would say, nah, you don't do that. You only worship God. Him only shall you serve. Right? So Joshua falls down on his face to the earth. And I just want us to think about maybe this afternoon when we go home and we may be thinking about this after nap time or whatever, that we spend a little time, and actually, you don't have to stay down there forever. Just spend a few minutes on your face in the presence of God. For me, I like to do it under that cross over there. It's just a place that's set apart for God, and we want people to know God here and experience God here. And I want to experience God here. And my prayer today was that, like we studied on Friday with me and a couple of guys going through the book of John, looking at chapter 1, and that they would really see God. Wow. Jesus said, come and see. To his first disciples. And I want us to come and see. And I was praying that today we would see Jesus the way Joshua saw him back there, in the sense that we would want to fall down and worship him. Because of who he is, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. So what makes a place holy? What makes a certain piece of geography holy? Nothing but the presence of God. So when God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, God was there. It was the place of his presence. And therefore, the ground was holy. And in this case, this was on the shore. I don't think that the Lord intended us to build a tabernacle right there, because we know that actually the place of his, you know, that he would determine to be the location for the temple was in Jerusalem later on. And that place would only be holy in the sense that, or when, God was present there. Right? He did, in a sense, set it apart forever. And he will take his place there again at one point in the future. So, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the awesome miracle of being in your presence, I'm reminded that we cannot be here in your presence unless we're washed in the blood of Jesus. We cannot be in your presence apart from the work of Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to burn in hell forever because of our sins. And we rejoice that this day that Jesus came into this world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Lord, we thank you and praise you that because of Jesus dying for us on the cross, and because we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he is the one who took the punishment for our sins. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of coming into your presence because Jesus took our punishment for us. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to exalt in the reality that, though our sins are so, so many, his mercy, your mercy is more. Your mercy is greater than all our sin. And because of that, we can worship you in your presence today and reverence you in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your awesome promises to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.